Good to see you. If you have a Bible, let's open together the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. That's page 1138 in the Bible that's in front of you. And this is the sixth week of the three chapters, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And it has been an argument that the Apostle Paul has been making to the church in Corinth to keep them unified. You can see the series title's been Undivided because it was a congregation that was relatively new and it had a lot of problems that divided the church. They had brand new Christians and more mature Christians. They had cultural intersection and can you imagine a church that would get divided over all kinds of things? And Paul is pastorally trying to help in these three chapters, and the whole book actually, keep the church together, growing on the mission of the church. I want to thank Perry for preaching last week. I gave him notice about 2.5 days before Sunday that I wasn't going to make it. I got sick on December 12th, and it's been recycling in my body for the last 50-some days. So, thanks for filling in. Today, I'm going to try to make it through the last section here of chapter 10. Now, what he wants to do is keep the church on target together in their life in Corinth, and particularly around their spiritual freedoms as a church. Paul said in another place, you were called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity to be fleshly, but in love serve one another. And that's what he's trying to do, get the church moving in that direction. This is the conclusion of how do you live a life that glorifies God and blesses other people. And that's really the mission of the church. How do we be a distinct people who give glory to God in the way we live and bless people around us? It's on our wall over here. We're building a Christ-centered community of people devoted to loving God first and loving others also. And essentially, you can see this leaking out here. And Paul's address is particularly paying attention to issues of life that the Bible doesn't speak about. So when the Bible is silent about an issue, how do you make a decision whether or not, as a Christian who's trying to grow spiritually, you should do this or that or not do this and not do that? When it's questionable or debatable and not clearly addressed in the Bible, how do you make those kinds of decisions? It's my assessment that as you read all three of these chapters, there are about seven principles that will help guide you in how to make decisions when the Bible's not explicit. I'm going to give you all seven for those of you who like a list. Yeah. All right. Okay. But only three of them are in our text today. So at the end of the message, I'm going to go back to the ones that were covered earlier in the text. Now, when you ever make a decision about whether or not something is right or wrong, or right for you, but maybe not right for somebody else, there are two extremes that every church is going to face. One is a sense of license, that I'm free, and I can do whatever I want, and I can indulge in every questionable or unclear practice that I want to. If it's not addressed in the Bible, I'm actually free to do whatever I want. And there were some Christians in Corinth who obviously had that perspective, and so they were free to do whatever without regard to anybody else. And there was a sense in which they flaunted that freedom in a sense of pride. I'm free. The danger of licentiousness is still a danger today. The other side of the edge that we're trying to walk is legalism. And there were some who loved a list of do's and don'ts, and they made their rules, and they said, no, if you're going to really be a Christian, if you're going to live out the highest level of spirituality, well, here are the black and white things, the list of do's and don'ts that you engage in or don't engage in, and the superiority of your spiritual life is determined by your compliance to a list that you've made that the Bible may not even say. You with me on those two extremes? And what Paul is trying to do is to get the church to understand the greater principles of growing in the likeness of Christ and living in a sense of freedom in the world to do or not to do certain things that the Bible never conceived. There are many things, by the way, obviously, that we experience in this day that have never been imagined in the Bible. You think about what they are. You have one in your pocket right now. I never conceived that you would be able at any moment to look at a phone and see everything that's happening around the world and to swipe through that. Are you free to use that? Sure. Are there any dangers to that? What are the things in our life of technology and more that we experience and we say, well, should a Christian do that? When I was a kid, I grew up in a day, a long time ago, where we couldn't play cards. We couldn't go out on Sunday. Alcohol, you couldn't ever drink alcohol because that would be a mark against your spiritual life. Today, alcohol's everywhere. I couldn't wear bell bottoms, for which I thank my mother now. But like there were certain things, oh no, that's the world, and you don't do that. And there were a lot of Christians who just try to figure out, well, how should I live in the world today if I'm making a decision about something here? Well, this text is going to unfold what I just called tests. There's something that you put up and say, well, I can evaluate whether or not I ought to do this as I think about this, and I'm going to try to avoid a sense of licentiousness or legalism in my pursuit to grow in the likeness of Jesus. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says something he has said earlier, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now there are two tests in this one, and the first one is the build-up test. Everything's lawful, but not everything is going to build up. That's the word there is, it really was the sense of building a house. And it meant to strengthen or edify is the word we often use to help someone become stronger or built up in the spiritual realm, in your spiritual life, in your walk with Jesus. And you might be faced with a decision, should you do it? And the question that you want to ask is this test. Is it going to help me grow in my spiritual life, or is it going to hinder my spiritual life? That's a good question to ask. And you say, well, what does actually help you grow spiritually? Do you know? Do you know how you grow spiritually? When the Apostle Paul was leaving Ephesus, and he gathered the elders of the city together, and he said to them before he left, as they were weeping because they were going to be departing from one another, Paul said, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with those who are sanctified. Paul said, I commit you to the Bible, to the word of God, to the teaching of the apostles, and I want you to be rooted in the teaching of the apostles because that is what is able to build you up. The reason why we take 30 or 40 minutes on a Sunday morning to open the Bible together is because we believe with all our heart that when you let the Bible speak to your heart and you listen carefully to it and your mind is saying to God when you read the Bible, I believe that and I'm going to comport my life to it, you will grow spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul said, but if you only have knowledge, you're going to become a little bit arrogant. Knowledge puffs up, but love, everybody, edifies. It builds you up. Loving in the body of Christ builds you up. And part of the goal of the Christian life is to grow up. And we grow up by the Word of God, by being in relationships of love within the body of Christ. And then in another place, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul gave this explanation of how the church should live together. Rather, we should speak the truth to one another in love. And we are to grow up spiritually in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You grow more and more like Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is Paul's description of the church. Every one of you here are a ligament, a joint, or a muscle. Yeah? I mean, that's the metaphor. The metaphor is we are all interconnected together, and to the extent that each of us walk with Jesus and build up one another, the whole body grows up into spiritual maturity. And that's in God's mind. So you're faced with a decision. Should I do this or not do that? The question is it going to help you grow spiritually? Is it going to build you up in your life? And many times these questions that we're faced with, we say, well, I'm free to do this. Yep, you might be. But one of the questions that we would want to ask is if I do this questionable, unspoken thing, at least in the Bible, am I just trying to get as close to the line of the world as I can? Or am I trying to get as close to Jesus as I can? And that's the question. Is it going to help me grow spiritually? That's Paul's point here. There's a second test right in these two verses in the opening of chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And I just called this the good neighbor test. And now we're going to get into a contextual issue in 1 Corinthians, first century, Paul's talking about here. Is it good for your neighbor? We don't just seek our own good. We want to seek the good of those who are around us. And the context here is spoken in the verses, not on the screen, but verse 25 says, whatever is sold in the meat market, you go ahead and eat it without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the fullness thereof. So again, we're back in their context of a problem. Should I eat this meat? It's been offered to an idol. And Paul's answer is, when you go to the marketplace, you just go ahead and buy that, and you eat it, and don't ask any questions. It's meat, and it comes from the Lord. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. And good, do that. And then in verse 27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you're disposed to go. So now this is someone who's not a part of the church, and they say, hey, we're having a party, a block party. Can you come? I don't know. No, you say you're disposed to go, go. And whatever's set before you, eat it without raising question on the ground of conscience. Like, engage with your neighbor. Be there with your neighbor in that experience. And it actually goes on in the verse, I won't put them on the screen, but there's a possibility then that you're with your neighbor and you want to just engage with them and be there and don't worry about what you're eating. Try to love your neighbor. Be a good neighbor there. You know, the Christian life is an outward-focused life. It faces outward to the people around us. And the problem of being in a Christian community like ours is that the longer you're in the Christian community, the fewer unbelieving people that you know in your life. And part of the mission of the church is to intersect with people who don't know Jesus yet. And someone has said that the church is the only organization in the world that exists for the people who aren't here yet. There is a sense in which that's true. We love each other, we serve each other, we pray for each other, we do all that inside. But unless you're intersecting with people outside of the community of faith, you're missing part of the mission of God to leave us in the world until he comes. We need to love our neighbor. And if they have a party, Paul says, you're disposed to go, go. It doesn't say you have to go, but if you're going to go, go and eat what's set before you. And then there's a little contextual issue there beginning in verse 28. Again, not on the screen, but he says, now someone may say to you, oh, that meat is offered to idols. Well, then don't eat it for the benefit of that person. I get the picture there that that's probably another believer in the church who's at the party of the pagan neighbor, and they say, oh, we shouldn't be eating that because that's offered to idols. And so Paul says, well, okay, for his benefit, but not for yours. It's not yours. You know there's nothing wrong with that. Then maybe you don't eat it. But your conscience isn't governed by what that person thinks. Your conscience is governed between you and God. And if you receive it with thanksgiving, the end of that verse, you know, it's sanctified and set apart for God, and you're not going to be condemned if you eat it with thanksgiving. Again, what's Paul trying to do? He's trying to take these two sides of this coin and get them to work together, live together, to love each other, to be willing to lay down your rights, and to do it in a context that you're around unbelieving people who don't understand any of the principles that you're trying to live by. And that can be complicated, can it not? You ever had a neighbor wonder why you believe what you believe and how strange are you? Sure you have. And so what Paul's saying is you get out there with your neighbor and try to be a neighbor and love your neighbor and live in these principles to say, my life is for God and I know the reality of what I'm experiencing with this meal. I just want to remind you that we are called by God to be good neighbors. Jesus said, he had a great parable about neighbors, you know that. We had a member who grew up in this church by the name of Dave Runyon who wrote a book called The Art of Neighboring. And it's a great little book to help Christians connect with people around them where they are. I commend it to you. But Dave was a part of a pastor's group down in Denver, and they were looking at all the problems in the Denver neighborhoods, and they said, you know, we got to get some pastors together, go talk to the city leaders. So they began to walk around the city and meet with mayors and council people and ask the question, is there any way that the church can intersect with the problems of our city and help? And the mayor of Arvada, a number of years ago, sat down with Dave and these pastors and said, I think the best way that your church could help our city is to actually be good neighbors. And Dave said, where have I heard that before? And I was like, the mayor of Arvada is saying to us, the church, you should just be good neighbors. And if you were good neighbors, a lot of things would change. And I just want to call you, I think that's what Paul's doing here. Get yourself out of your little cluster and go meet a neighbor and love them and have a meal with them, because the whole flow of what's going on in these three chapters is that I might win some of them while I neighbor them. So that's a question to answer. Is what I'm thinking about doing going to help me be a good neighbor? All right? Those are the first two that are given here by the Apostle Paul. And the third one in verse 31 is simply called the glory test. The glory test. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now the word glory means weight, worth. And what I do in my life is for His worth. And part of the secret of the Christian life is for all of us to understand, how do I do what I do in a way that brings glory to God? And we don't often think about it, except we come in and we sing songs and we say, well, now I'm worshiping God in singing. I hope your vision of worship is a lot better than your singing. Or at least broader. Because you can worship God when you go to work tomorrow. And you can worship God when you have your meal this afternoon. And you can worship God when you suffer, and you can worship God when you do everything, whatever you do. You can worship God while you listen to me preach. And I can worship God while I preach. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's the secret of learning. How do you drive a car? To the glory of God. Okay, it comes down to every day, what am I doing? I'm bringing God, and He's right here in the midst of my thinking and frame of reference. You know, the Bible actually talks about several ways that you give glory to God, and I'm going to give you a couple of them because they're practical, and they're not what we think about all the time. In the Old Testament, Joshua told Achan to come forth and to confess what he had done when he committed sin. And this is the way he said to Achan. He said, give glory to God, confess your sin. What? Give glory to God, confess your sin. Now all of us sin. I sin. And when I say to God, I was angry. I was selfish. I was lustful. I was greedy. What am I doing? I am saying the same thing as God says. Con with fess mit. With God, I admit what I've done. And in that way, I'm lining myself up with his view of life. And that brings him glory. When I don't confess and I stay outside and I pretend it's not a deal, I diminish God's rightful worth in my life. But when I confess my sins, I line up. We're going to take communion in a little bit, and one of the commands of the church before you take communion is to examine your heart and eat of the bread in a way that is worthy, that lines up with the fact that Jesus died for your sins. So we have a time of silence to confess our sins. Is there anything wrong in my heart before you, God? I want to make it right. Similarly, when I'm grateful, I give glory to God. When I'm a grateful person, I am saying, God, you're the source of every blessing, and I know that. When I grumble, as we learned last week, many of them perished and the earth swallowed them up. Don't grumble. Be grateful. Grateful says, God, you're in charge. When I'm content, I give glory to God. And when I'm greedy, I'm not giving glory to God. John 15, verse 8 says, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When a life of a Christian is bearing fruit for God by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or activity in my life that shows God is ruling in my life, that's a beautiful sign of giving glory to him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1, says, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the answer to it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when I enjoy him, it's like I'm in flow with him. And the chief end of my life, being made in the image of God for the glory of God, is to glorify him in my life. And my mission in life is to figure out, am I glorifying God? Well, when you're faced with a decision, should I do this or should I not do this, one of the lenses you ought to look through is this: will this bring glory to God? That's a good question. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians at the end of the chapter in verse 32 and 33, he says, give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, that they may be saved. I want to do everything I do in my life to give glory to God without offending anyone as much as it's possible within my life, so that I might save some of them. They might come to know. Paul has a very evangelistic mission of saying the reason we glorify God is for this very reason. Well, those are the three that are in this text. And I'm going to stop there unless you have a question. You good? Okay. So there's three in this text. The glory test, and the neighbor test, and the build-up test. Over the last 5 weeks, there were four others. I'm just going to give them to you because you like lists. Number 4. The bondage test. You'll remember this from chapter 6. The bondage test, as Paul says, very similar language. He said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. So you're saying, well, I'm free to drink alcohol. Yep. It appears that you read the Bible. You are free. But does alcohol have the potential for you to be enslaved to it? The answer is yes, it does. Are you free? Yes. What question for you? It's not good for me, because I have a tendency to overindulge. Social media. Am I free to do it? Sure. Do you ever feel bound to your phone? Do you ever feel addicted to swiping? Like, is there any chance that that is gaining a little bit more of your heart and mind and thought and time than might be useful? I won't be enslaved to anything, Paul said. Is there a chance that it will have a controlling influence in my life? I mentioned alcohol. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church, he said, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. There's two commands. Don't get drunk, but do get filled with the Spirit. And the issue is, what are you under the influence of? Are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or are you under the influence of some other substance? Paul said, I'm going to make a decision on whether I participate in this activity or this practice, because I'm going to guard my life from being enslaved to something. I'm only the servant of Christ. That's number four. Number five is the body test. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Your physical body is literally, if you believe in Jesus and you've called on his name to save you, the spiritual sense is that he comes to indwell you by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you're thinking about doing some activity and you say, well, God, wait here, I'm going to go do this. No, you're not going to leave God out. He dwells within you. So whatever it is you do, you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Where shall I go from your presence? Nowhere. You can't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. So what about your body? Is your body understood in your mind to be the temple of God, where he dwells in me in a real sense? And so is this thing I'm thinking about good for my body, where the Holy Spirit dwells? Test number six is the body, or the brother and sister test. And this came from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And we looked at that for a whole week, that something might be very fine for you, but you're going to make a decision based on someone around you because you know it's not good for them. And so you make a decision out of love for them to give up your right to do something that may be perfectly fine for you. Now listen, this is what parents do all the time. They make decisions in their home that I might be free to do something, but I'm not going to have that in my home while my kids are young and they're being formed in their moral understanding, and there's certain things that I won't do right now because of being with somebody else, and I don't do that begrudgingly. I do it because I love that person, and it's not legalistic. It's actually a freedom that I do because love is greater than knowledge. Love puffs up and love builds up. So the brother and sister test, that will keep our church together. That will keep unity in the body if everyone's thinking, I want to serve the other people in this community. And the last test is the gospel test. And Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them, that them being unbelievers, in its blessings. So you're thinking about doing something. What you're thinking about doing, will it give you a really good platform from which you could break into? Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. And people say, whoa, what are you talking about that? What are you doing in this place if you believe that? There's a little discontinuity if that's the case, right? So can I share the gospel while I'm thinking about this thing that I may be perfectly free to do? It's the gospel test. I want to do everything for the sake of the gospel. And there's your seven. Now, are there any questions? All right. They're just simply, for when the Bible doesn't speak clearly, You just put that lens on there and say, well, will that help? And then pray that God will give you wisdom to know whether you ought to do that. I like what someone has said. If you obey all the commandments that you know in the Bible, and you yield your life to God and walk in the Spirit, do whatever you want. Right? Yield your life to God, walk in the Spirit, obey all the commands that you know, and do whatever you want. That's a great life. You're free to go. You say, well, wait. No, if you misstep, what will happen? You're walking in the Spirit, Spirit's going to guide your life, you're going to come back and say, oh, I see, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, grace greater than my sin. Confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and commit your life to surrender to God, walk in the Spirit, and obey all that you know, and do whatever you want. Now, the thing that we're going to do this morning, that if you love Jesus, you want to do this, we're going to take communion. And communion is, by the way, the exemplary model of someone laying down rights for our benefit. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God through him. As you eat this bread this morning, may it draw you to a sense of surrender and love for Jesus, where you just say, I want to get in line with you. As you drink the cup, you should know your sins are fully forgiven. Jesus paid it all, we sang. Do you believe that? Right, so come and dine. And if you've been away from the Lord, in the moments we'll have in silence right now, why don't you just come back to him? Plead for his grace and mercy and forgiveness, and then eat and drink to the glory of God. Let's pray. If you're helping to serve, would you come? And just in silence this morning, what is it that you want to say to God that would prepare your heart for communion this morning so that you could eat and drink in a way that's worthy of his marvelous grace? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your magnificent love and sacrifice, that you bring us into your family and build us up into your likeness. And we all want to respond today with a desire to grow up in our faith and to do the things that bring you glory, even now as we eat and drink, and whatever we do for the rest of the day, may it be for the glory of God and the joy of your people. Thank you for your broken body. You bore our sins in your flesh. As we eat this bread, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.